In World War II, Ernest Gordon was a British prisoner of war in Burma. The prisoners of war were forced to build what they were called the Railroad of Death. They were tortured and starved and worked to the point of death. In the 415 kilometre track, almost 16,000 men died. But Ernest Gordon survived that terrible experience and wrote about it in a book called Through the Valley of Kwai. It was made into a movie called To End All Wars. And I want to tell you a story of his to show a great illustration. On one occasion, Ernest remembered getting to the end of a grueling workday and having to have all the shovels counted before the prisoners could go back into their barracks to make sure that all the shovels were accounted for. After the count, a guard came out. He came back to the prisoners, declaring that a shovel was missing. The guard got hysterical. He demanded to know who had stolen it and asked them to step forward and to take the punishment. No one did. So the guard shouted, "All die, all die." He cocked his rifle and aimed it at the prisoners. At that moment, a man stepped forward. Standing to attention, he calmly said, "I did it." And he was killed. But as his lifeless body was being carried away by his friends, the shovels in the tool shed were recounted, only to discover, in fact, that all the shovels were in the shed. There was no missing shovel. If you've heard sermons on the death of Jesus before, you probably know where this illustration is going to go. But if you haven't, then my prayer is that you are just as shocked by the message of Jesus Christ on the cross on this Good Friday. I'm going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can gather together. Help us to see Jesus accurately, to understand what he did, and to help us see in light of that how we can respond with thankfulness. We pray in this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good Friday is a story of sacrifice and substitution. It's a story of rescue and of love. Just like that story that Ernest Gordon remembers, an innocent man sacrifices to save others. Let that sink in. An innocent man sacrifices his life to save others. We're just about to dig into this passage where Jesus, an innocent man, the only ever innocent man who ever lived, well, Jesus sacrifices himself to save others. It's the greatest rescue account ever, in both its power and its reach. Leading up to Luke 23, everything about Jesus' life and ministry screamed out that he was unique. He was sent from God. Jesus' coming to earth was accurately predicted hundreds of years before, even down to the tin pot town where he was going to be born in. Jesus had angels announcing his birth. Demons were regularly amazed and afraid of Jesus, and they even obeyed him. He spoke with authority as he taught people about God. Jesus could heal. He had absolute power over creation. He even raised people back from the dead. But in the space of a day, end of chapter 22, start of 23, Jesus was betrayed by Judas, one of his closest mates. His disciples had deserted him. He was brought before Pontius Pilate in an unfair trial, and he was flogged and sentenced to death. Starting at verse 26 of Luke 23, have a look, follow on. Jesus is on the road to the hill he's going to die on, carrying a heavy cross. And verse 26, as the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon of Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it for Jesus, because Jesus was collapsing under the weight of it. In verse 32, we're told that two other men, both criminals, were also led out with Jesus to be executed. Verse 33, Jesus was crucified. Verse 34, his clothes were gambled off. Verse 35, the rulers of the Jewish temple were sneering at him. Verse 36, the Roman soldiers mocked him. "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself," they shouted. Jesus was spat on, he was mocked, and he was stripped of all dignity. But isn't this the Christ? Isn't this the King of the Jews? Hasn't Luke recorded all this information as evidence for us? And here he is dying on a criminal's cross. It makes no sense. Even one of the criminals who hung there next to him in verse 39 hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." When suddenly we meet a but in verse 40. But the other criminal rebuked the first one. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Crucifixion was reserved for the worst of the worst. It was the cruelest way to die. And here's a criminal deserving of the worst form of punishment. And yet what does he recognise? He recognises that Jesus has done nothing to deserve this. Everyone else there, well, they mocked Jesus that day. And they were assuming that he wasn't the Christ, that he wasn't the King. They assumed that if he had been the Christ, then he would have saved himself off the cross. He would have got off that cross and that he wouldn't wind up dying tragically. But this criminal next to Jesus recognises that Jesus could still be the promised Messiah, the rescuer, despite hanging on the cross next to him. Maybe people today look at Jesus the same way. How could Jesus be the God of the universe, the King sent from heaven, and wind up being mocked and flogged and tortured like this? Where's the sense in that? And we should all ask that question, because we don't want a king experiencing pain and shame like this, do we? Well, the answer to that question is in Jesus' reply to the second criminal. After rebuking the first criminal, the second criminal turns to Jesus and says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." What was this bloke thinking? This man has more faith than all the disciples put together. To think that a man dying on the cross next to him as a criminal could be preparing a kingdom. It just doesn't make sense, does it? But he's right, isn't he? In verse 43, Jesus answered him, "Truly, I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise." The king was preparing a kingdom. An innocent man was sacrificing his life to save others so he could welcome them, us, into that kingdom. A legion of angels could have came and rescued Jesus, but Jesus didn't call them. He had no intention of rescuing himself off that cross, because this is the reason why he came. The cross was the way that he rescued us, which makes this tragic scene a very good Friday for us indeed, doesn't it? Remember what Isaiah had predicted years earlier? "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him stricken, we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." There are similarities between what Ernest Gordon witnessed in that POW camp and what Jesus did on the cross. But there was one big cosmic difference, and it's worth pointing out. You see, each of the POWs were innocent that day of stealing the shovel, and one man stepped forward to save them. But the Bible tells us something vastly different about ourselves. Yes, we need rescuing, we need saving, but we are found guilty. We don't deserve to be saved. What we deserve is the righteous anger of a holy and perfect God for our sin and our autonomy from God. For us, the shovel is missing. We are guilty and deserving punishment. And on that Good Friday, back in the first century, the innocent, perfect, holy one, God's own Son, stepped forward to die in our place. He suffered a shameful death for us, a painful physical death, but also a painful spiritual punishment. Isaiah also writes, "He poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. That's time for me to get a drink. When I'm catching my words, I know it's time. I should be drinking all the time, actually. You see, bearing sins, what Isaiah talks about, means facing the wrath of God that sin deserves. I'm a simple bloke who needs to hear things over and over again so that they sink in. I need to remind myself all of the time that Jesus saw the back of God's head so that we would never have to. Which means Jesus took the punishment and the rejection and the anger at sin from God so that we would never have to. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Jesus, who had always been in perfect relationship with God the Father forever, was experiencing separation from God for us. It was heartbreaking. It was Trinity breaking. A bad Friday for Jesus so that it could be a good Friday for people like you and me, anyone who calls out to him in desperation like that second criminal. Now you might be wondering why. Why would God kill his only Son? Why would he crush him? A well-known preacher and author, Sinclair Ferguson, writes, "When we think of Christ's dying on the cross, we are shown the lengths to which God's love goes in order to win us back to himself. We almost think that God loved us more than he loves his Son. We cannot measure his love by any other standard. He is saying to us, I love you this much. The cross is the heart of the gospel. It makes the gospel good news. Christ died for us. He has stood in our place before God's judgment seat. He has borne our sins. But God does something to tell us. God does something to us as well as for us through the cross. He persuades us that he loves us. When you're tempted to doubt God's love for you, look at the cross. Look at your rescuer and your substitute, the one who stood in your place. I don't know about you, but I reckon somewhere along the way we've all absorbed the lie that we're not that bad and that we can contribute somehow to fixing ourselves up. That if we just live like Jesus or follow his example, then we should be okay. That we just need a minor modification. we're not that bad, are we? That we can choose, we can decide to live a better life. Maybe even churches have given you that impression. But it's not true. The reality is that we are far worse than we realise, but that we are more loved than we can ever comprehend. One of my favourite authors, Paul Tripps, writes this: "You have no ability to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. We can't do it. That's why we've been given Jesus." Can I bring you back to the scene where Jesus was dying on the cross and the second criminal said to him, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom, Jesus"? That bloke gets it. He knows his guilt, but he knows that Jesus can welcome him into his kingdom by removing that guilt. And this can be a Good Friday for any of us who cry out to Jesus like that. Consider the sure promise Jesus makes to that criminal. "Truly, I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise." Not after you get your life together. Not after you get off that cross and get baptized. Not because of your giving at church or your church membership. Not when you show more faith. The criminal could be sure that without any of that, he was going to be given a place in God's kingdom, in paradise, for eternity. Not because of what he could do, but because of what Jesus was doing and what he has done. The wrath of God was taken off him, off the criminal, and put onto Jesus. So don't sanitize the cross. Don't skip over it too quickly. The cross was Jesus' mission. Jesus saw the back of God's head so that we would never have to. He stood in our place condemned so we could go free. Do you know that? Have you come to the end of yourself, acknowledging your need for God's wrath on sin to be taken away from you? Are you continuing to live with a posture towards our God and King? One of thankfulness and humility, but also with an understanding of how deep the Father's love for us in sending a substitute to be punished in our place. When you see Jesus for who he really is, that he is your only hope in life and death, when you confess your sin and put your trust in Jesus as Saviour, then you can have the same words said to the man next to Jesus: "You will be with me in paradise." All because of his finished work on the cross. Now let me finish by reading incredible words from Sally Lloyd-Jones. She just writes beautiful words, and it's written in a children's book. It's the Jesus Storybook Bible. It's a cracker. If you want one, I'll sell you one. I might even give you one. Do you want me to do it at library time? Nah, I better not. Story time with Dave. It wasn't the nails that kept Jesus there. It was love. "Papa," Jesus cried. Jesus cried, frantically searching the sky. "Papa, where are you? Don't leave me." And for the first time, and for the last time, when he spoke, nothing happened. Just a horrible, endless silence. God didn't answer. He turned away from his boy. Tears rolled down Jesus' face, the face of the one who would wipe away every tear from every eye. The full force of the storm of God's fierce anger at sin was coming down on his own son instead of his people. It was the only way God could destroy sin and not destroy his children whose hearts were filled with sin. That's the message of Good Friday. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you that you sent Jesus to die on a cross to pay the price for sinners. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see who we really are, that we are sinners before a holy God, and left on our own, we have no hope. But because of Jesus, because you are pleased to punish him instead of us, because of him being our substitute and our saviour, we can be forgiven. We can be put on your right side. Great God, I pray that we'd just be overwhelmed by the cross of Jesus, that we will know through it that you love us, that we will know that there is hope and forgiveness of sin and the offer of being in paradise with Jesus. Lord, I pray that we'll be responding rightly to Jesus in light of seeing him hanging on the cross and seeing him suffering in our place to bring us to the God who made us. We pray all this in Jesus' great name. Amen.